Hi, this is Holly Bailey, and this is the word of the month for April 2024. I love you. I love you, partners. I just love you. God has given me a love in my heart for you, and I bless you. And I pray that God lift you up in Him, in His heart, in His spirit. And I pray that He take you up in Him so securely and so high that you see with such a reality, that you see the glory of God and the plan of God, the safety that you have in Him. I pray that He gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that you see how great your salvation really is. I feel like the enemy has tried to steal from God's dear children the knowledge of what we really have and who He has made us, not by anything we've ever done, but what He did. He has raised us up far above all of the nonsense that goes on in the earth. We do not have to be subject to the rules of this earth. We have to be subject in the natural. We do. We still have to stop at stop signs, you know, stop at the red lights. We still have to do all that. In the natural, yes, we are subject to those laws. But in the way of God, Jesus has raised us up to give us access to life in Him. And I think where we've fallen down, and when we've found failure and struggles, is we haven't really fully understood what He really did and what that does for each of us, every one of us. There's no one left out. If they're born again, there's no person that is left out of this amazing salvation. But because we don't always understand it fully, sometimes we walk outside of it, you know, because we just don't really understand. And I'll be honest, it has taken me years to really grasp even what part of it I grasp now, but I'm still learning more and more. And interestingly, it is in the Word, but what I'm finding more and more is that just a head knowledge of the Word and even a deep study, and I do love to look behind the words into the Greek and Hebrew and study and try to understand, you know, what those words mean and what it meant in their time and in context. I love doing that. But what I'm finding is that the real spirit of wisdom and revelation comes as I then sit with the Lord and spend time in Him, and then the Holy Spirit, who is that spirit of wisdom and revelation, opens my understanding, because that comes in the Spirit and not just through head knowledge. So God wants us all to have a real grasp of whose we are and who we are and what has been done for us and where we really live and how we can live and how we don't have to be subject to all the things that we would have to be subject to if we didn't know Jesus. We can override so many of the things that try to befall us in life. We've been given the authority, and we have access to the knowledge. But it's like having a college on the corner of the street where you live with a library that has access to, you know, every brilliant thing ever written. But if you never go in there, you'll continue walking your dog down the street and being like all the rest of your neighbors. You kind of have to go in and access what was purchased for you. You have to go in and get understanding from Him, and you have to go in to access it. So legally, Jesus has already purchased all these things for us. It belongs to you legally. Just like your library card. When I lived in Elgin, they had this amazing library. They built it. It used to be this bummer of a backwoods library, but they built this massive library that won, at least one year, it won the award for the best library in the country. And it was amazing. And if you had a card there, what you had access to was just stunning. But you would only know that if you went there and learned what was available. And there was much more available than people knew. You could take a class on 3D printing. You could take a class on making videos, setting up a studio, TV work. You could borrow artwork to hang on your wall for a month if you were having a party. There was just all these amazing benefits that most people didn't know were there and didn't know they could have access to just by having a library card. And that's kind of how it is being born again. Jesus has purchased for us this amazing, vast amount of access to all kinds of things. But if we don't really know it, we don't access it. It's free because he bought it for us. But so people could say, well, legally he has already purchased this for us. But what I see is what he has purchased often remains untouched in a person's life, either because they don't know it's available or they don't know how to access it, or they say, well, that's too much work. You know, because it does take some, it takes effort and it takes focus mostly, you know, for you to go into all that Jesus bought for you. You can't do it when your prayer life is, you know, you're at the end of the day, you've had a really busy day and you're going to bed, and as you change clothes and lay down to fall asleep, you say, thanks, Lord, for a wonderful day. I love you. And by the way, would you do this for me? If that's your prayer life, you know, God still loves you, honey, but you won't be able to access the things that are yours. They are yours. They are already yours. And so as we shift our focus, it's amazing to me that if focus is just such a big deal. And, you know, I think one of the reasons the enemy tries to keep us so scattered and busy and distracted and all these things have to be done, and we get ourselves so, you know, bungled up, is the biggest reason is he's really afraid that we're going to learn how to come into a place of stillness and focus on not only God, but even projects. I've learned that focus is the key to success in so many ways, because when I was, you know, I've always had a million projects on my plate as long as I can remember, as far back as I go, even back when I was in IT, there was those projects, there was still ministry projects, there was projects at home, there's all these things that needed to be done. And if I didn't know how to manage them, which I didn't, then I was running around. I'd get halfway through one project, jump on another, then do part of that and jump on another. And so then when I'd go back to the first one, it would take me time to figure out, well, wait, where was I in this? Where are those papers or whatever? How do I get this finished? And you would almost lose as much time getting back into it as if you'd have just finished it in the first place. But because of busyness and distraction, you know, lack of focus, it was hard to get stuff done. And I remember a time in my life when I always felt harried and busy and crabby because I was getting up way too early. I would go to church before work to do prayer. We'd all pray together for an hour at 6. And if you know me, that's pretty early in the morning for me. I would go. So you had to be up, you know, and get ready for work, right? So you had to have your work, you know, at that time, you know, we used to dress up for work. Don't do that anymore. We had to get up, get ready, get yourself together, get to prayer. Then after prayer, I would commute an hour, at least over an hour to my work, where I would work many, many hours, many longer than a normal day. And then often I would go straight back to church for whatever, you know, I ran the choir, I was doing different things, and I was involved in the music ministry, you know, Wednesday service, Friday night prayer. You know, it seemed like it was a very, very, very busy life, and I didn't really know how to do life. And one of the biggest things that helped me was when God made me get out of some things. Because no matter how good you are at things, there's only so many things you can do well. And the less things that you have to do, the better you will do them if you have focus. But if you have, you know, 100 things, some things are always just going to go on the back burner. And that was me. That was so me. I would often go to bed way after midnight and never having really had good time with the Lord. Now, I did have my hour each way of commute time, which sadly was my time with the Lord. And I did listen to teachings and pray a lot and actually learned a lot in the car. But for years, that was, you know, my main times with God, except for the prayer times at the church. But I found my life to be distressingly busy, unfulfilling. And I found that in spite of the fact that I loved God more than anything, because of that lifestyle, he was often last. And so the first thing God did was really lay down the law with me that I had to learn how to say no to some projects and some people. And it was hard for me because I never wanted to say no to people. I always wanted to help them with anything they needed help with. But it was, in some sense, killing me. It was killing my life with God. And my health was starting to show it. And so he really commanded. God doesn't always speak fiercely to me, but he was very, very strong-handed on this. You will learn to say no if something isn't me. And he had to retrain my whole thinking, because I was used to always, if anybody needed help, sure, I'll do that for you. And to the point of being ridiculous, where I was doing things for people and they wouldn't even lift a finger to do it themselves. I was really feeding some of their bad habits. God was not pleased with that. It wasn't pleasing to God at all. And I was basically an enabler in that sense. And so God told me, he made me for 2 years. He said, you will say no to everyone that asks you for anything unless I say yes. Oh, was that hard on my flesh? If you're a people pleaser, oh boy. Oh, that was hard at first, you know. But over time, I began to see life creep back in to all my doings. I began to see life creep back in because I started to have time with God. In fact, I had a 2-year period where I went back on my honeymoon with God that I had when I first got saved. Some of you need to go back on a honeymoon with the Lord. You know, some of you had a first love and you just, oh, you were just with Jesus all the time, didn't care about anything else. But then life set in, you know, business or church or work or whatever, marriage, whatever, kids set in, and you got busy and you still love God. You love him no less, but he has less access to you because you're so busy. And so that was my story. And I went back. In fact, God arranged it. God pretty much put his foot down and removed willfully a whole bunch of things from my life until there was nothing but him. I still had a job and I had him, and that was it. He removed relationships. He removed projects. He removed a lot. So it was basically me and God, and I was loving it, having the time of my life being back alone with God. And he compared it to being like one of the monks in the early days. They actually took me to a little writing about the monks and how they would willfully separate themselves from the business of life on earth to be alone with God. They would even fast and pray. Sometimes they would live on bread and water for the rest of their life to devote themselves wholly to God. And the stories of what happened to them in the spirit, the amazing moves of God, well, maybe that's not the best phrase to call it, but the amazing way that God worked through them because they devoted themselves to a life in God. And most of us can't do that, and most of us, God might not even ask us to do that to that level, but I will say this, we need some of that in our life. We need some focus on him. and what he wants. And we were basically created for him. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. In other words, we were made by him, but we were made for him. Our entire being and purpose in life is for him. It's not for us. I know that may come as a shock, because we tend to live life for us and hope that he'll come and have some part of it and be help, a help to us. We live for us. Many, many Christians do. But he's saying we were put into existence by him, and it was for him. Isn't that amazing? We are to live for him. That right there, if we focus on that, will put some perspective in the way we think and the way we do life and the way we do prayer. So anyway, God had given me this two-year period of my life to go back to square one, go back to being on a honeymoon with God and devoting my life to him, and learning how to say no to things that were not of him. And during that time, I got actually pretty good at saying nope, setting boundaries, very strong boundaries. No, I'm sorry, I won't take that on. I love you, but no, I love you. No, I love you. No. And I got really good at that. So that even when a pastor, I remember a pastor asking me to take something on, and I smiled lovingly and said no. He said, won't you pray about it? I said, no. And he said, but we need this. But I already knew it was not something God was doing. And what he wanted was something that would build the church through a natural, he wanted to build a music program in the flesh, because people, he said, people need to feel they're part of something. I said, then let them join the community glee club. I love you, but I'm not doing it, because I knew it was not what God had for me, and I knew it would take 100% of the time that I didn't have to give. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? And we had a good laugh. We were actually friends. We had a good laugh over it, and he understood my boundaries, but my boundaries on that were not budging, because I'd been down that road, and I'd done it. And it had absorbed my life, and it had not brought the glory that I knew God wanted to bring. And so that was number one in focus. But I still did not understand focus as a lifestyle. And God began to teach me how to do life through very focused segments of time. That sounds funny, but this was a great help to me, because I still, even as a minister, you know, you travel, but you know, the taxes don't go away. The laundry doesn't go away. Your haircut doesn't go away. I used to wonder for years, Benny Hinn and Billy Graham both had hair that would just get so long and out of control. I think, good heavens, why don't they go get a haircut? Well, now that I'm a minister, I get it. When you're a minister and you have all this stuff going on, it's really hard to squeeze in something that's not important. And believe me, a haircut is way, way down on the list. So I learned to cut my own hair, hallelujah, which is probably evident. But my point is, once I realized how busy ministry can be, I got why those guys never had the time to do some of the simple things. Because, you know, believe me, they were busy 110% of the time, all the time. And so it became hard for me to understand how to do life and how to make Jesus number one when I was running a lot. But I finally figured out how to do it. When I keep a really strong, if you saw my calendar, you'd be tempted to faint. I have hundreds and hundreds of things on my calendar. And I know for a fact that any one day I might open the calendar, there might be 30 things on one day, many of whom are reminders of something I'm supposed to do when I get time. And they just keep falling to the bottom, and some of those things get pushed out. And so that was such a frustration to me. But one of the things that God taught me how to do is that he said, first of all, you need to put that away until you and me, have had our time together. And if that's 4 hours, You have to trust me to handle all that other stuff. If that's 5 hours, you have to trust me that I will handle all that other stuff. If it's an hour, if I tell you to go, you know, the first thing I do when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is I do get a cup of coffee, and then I go sit in my prayer chair and I spend time with the Lord. It's the first thing I do, and I set my day in prayer. I pray for my day, and I pray for wisdom. And I'll ask him, how long do you want me to pray? Sometimes I'll pray. Sometimes he'll give me a tough assignment. Sometimes it's a long prayer session. Sometimes it's 20 minutes to half an hour. And then he'll say, then go do this, 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 because there are time frames on some things. And then I want you to pray. Then maybe I'll have the noon prayer call that day. Or maybe I'll have, some days we have an evening prayer call. But the first thing I do is set my day by praying in the Spirit. And I even sometimes ask him how long, or I just pray till I get a real release. And I'm just praying over the day, because there's so much that gets done in one day. You know, there's days when I don't plan to do a prayer call with somebody who needs deliverance, but one pops. And many times I schedule them out. I try not to, I don't do too many anymore, because it was kind of getting out of hand. It was just getting out of hand. But many times, it just happened yesterday. I was in the middle of prayer, and God said, like, really strong, call so-and-so. And I said, can I just, like, text them and see how they're doing? He said, no, I want you to call. It was, like, really strong, call them. And the reason was they had been pressing into God and believing God and trusting God for some pretty important big things, and they were really struggling, and it ended up to be an hour and a half, but a very fruitful time that was ordained of God. Now, that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't had my morning session. You know, that I probably wouldn't have even heard him, right? So when you have a morning session, God prepares your day, and he prepares people, and he keeps, you know, he keeps some evil away when you just pray. He'll touch your children. He'll touch your business. He'll touch your family. You need to be praying and lifting up your day. And so that was another thing he taught me. But then he taught me how to instead of being pressured by all the things that had to get done, he taught me how to stop, prioritize exactly the things that I'm supposed to be doing, and don't look at the other things. Then take of those, what's the one that needs to be done first? Then stop everything and do that thing. Spend time on that thing until it's either done, or if it's a big project, which a lot of what I do is a project that may take months, but spend a focused amount of time until you come to the right breaking point, and then tie it up so that you can easily open it, then whatever that is, the next time. I don't know if this is making sense to you, but it'll make sense to somebody that has a lot on their plate. And then go into the next thing. And what I saw was, if I would do things with single focus instead of trying to do 50 things at once. Now, I can do a lot at once. I have the ability to do a lot. To be honest, I was a project manager, and I was an analyst, and I did big, big, big projects with several teams of people, and you'd have to be helping them and doing your own stuff at the same time. So I can do it. But what I discovered is if I would focus on what I'm doing, I would do it much better, and it would actually end up being much faster and getting it off the list as done, or, oh, wait, I don't need to do this at all, so it's discarded, you know? And so focus is a big deal, especially when you're reading the Bible. Because if you're not focused and you're just reading it because you think you're supposed to, you'll whiz through it and you won't really get much out of it. But I began to increase focus just on one scripture. There's a particular scripture that has ministered to me for years. And I know you've heard me quote it many times, but it's Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. And years ago, God started really ministering that to me, that I was able to get healings by using that scripture, because I would command the sickness to go. I had many healings through commanding either the sickness or the devil to go, believing in my heart, pray until I do not doubt, right? Sometimes doubt tries to come, but you can win over doubt. And so that scripture has ministered to me and been life-giving to me for years. But I recently encountered some things where I was having to really enforce it again. And I began to sit in my chair. And this is an example. I'm trying to just give you an example of focus is what I'm really doing. But in this particular case, the focus was on that same scripture, which I know, you know, I know it well. I can been able to quote it for years. I've loved it for years, and I've used it for years. And I'm persuaded that if we had no other part of the Bible, but we really believed that one scripture and really used it and believed it, we could have victory in every area. Because we put up with way too much. We put up with stuff we should never put up with. But we have to embrace it and come to a place where we think it through. So I sat in my chair and just said that scripture over and over and thought of it and delved into it in my heart. Now, I didn't have a Bible in front of me, but I had that scripture in front of me in my heart. And I started to just think about it. Whosoever, that's me. I'm whosoever. Whosoever will say to this mountain. And Jesus had just killed the tree. He just spoke to kill the tree. And when they came back by, the next day, I believe it was that within 24 hours, the tree had withered from the root. So when he spoke death, he said, "May no man ever eat fruit from you again." One sentence. He didn't pray about it. He didn't ask his father to do it. He cursed it with one sentence. He said, "No man ever eat fruit from you again." And that thing, from its very root, died. It withered, the Bible says, from the root. It might not have been visible that second, but guess what? That tree was dying because Jesus told it to die. And his disciples seemed surprised, like maybe they didn't really get who he was, or maybe they didn't really think it would happen that way. And he said this to them, "Whosoever will say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed,' and 'Be thou cast in the sea,' and won't doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." If we really believed that, believe me, we would be moving some mountains around here. We would be moving finances around. We would be moving sickness around. We'd tell it where to go. We'd be moving the devil. You can force the devil out of your territory, out of your face, out of your house, out of your family. You have the authority. He does not. And so as I sat in the chair and I just meditated on this, whosoever will say to this mountain, what mountain? Well, do you have a tumor or a cyst? That's a mountain. Do you have soreness? Do you have gout? Are you wheezing? Are you coughing? That's a mountain. You tell that thing to go. You tell it to go. You decide what you want to happen to it, and you decide what's going to happen to it, and you tell it what to do. And you say, "Well, what if I doubt in my heart?" Well, here's how you get rid of that. You think about who said it. You think about who made that statement. First of all, go to your Bible and take a look, and if you have the old-fashioned kind of Bible, it'll be in red letters because Jesus said it. So Jesus made this statement. It wasn't some guy. It wasn't some preacher. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God, the Eternal King, Father of Eternity, the Bible says in Hebrew, where it says, you know, eternal Father. The Hebrew there is Father of Eternity. That's the man who said that. God, who the Bible says, cannot lie. He can't lie. He doesn't have the capacity to lie. He doesn't have a lie in him. Right? You know what he said about the devil? The truth is not in him. They are completely the opposite in this. God is truth. Everything he does, everything he says, everything he is truth. That's the one that said this statement. So you need to figure out if you really believe that he is who he says he is. Is Jesus Christ incapable of lying? Yep, he's incapable. He can't lie. God cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar in your heart. Make sure that you know God is true And anything that comes against what God has said is a lie. Anything that says, well, that isn't true, that's a lie. Anything that comes against a scripture and says, yeah, I see that scripture, I see that, but I feel this way, or I see that, that's a lie right there. You need to convict that lie and send it to prison. You need to arrest it, convict it, and send it to prison. You need to deal with your heart. Get your heart. And it takes some doing. I'm not going to say you can do this overnight, but I will say make this one of your goals. Make it a life goal that you will believe the Word of God, because you will see miracles. You believe the Word of God, you will see miracles. You believe Mark 11:23, you will see miracles. Many other scriptures too, many others. But let's just take this one. Let's just look at who said it. The infallible, inerrant, perfectly truthful God Most High, Creator of the universe, who created you with the breath of his mouth. That's the one who said this statement, that whosoever would say to a mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he said will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So I'm still concentrating on focus, right? I'm still in my prayer chair and I'm focusing on the scripture. I'm just thinking about it, just meditating on it, thinking about it, looking at it in my mind, turning it over. Shall not doubt in his heart. So who is the liar? If my heart says, oh, that's not true, or that's not true for me, that's a famous one the devil tries to give us. I believe it's true for other people, but I don't think he would do it for me. He didn't say he would do it for you. He said you would do it. He said, whosoever would do it. So if you believe you can't do it, you just called him a liar. Uh-oh. God wants you to really get a hold of his word. He wants you to really get a hold of focus. And as you focus on, well, him, his word, your projects, your child, the reason we fail at some things is we're so scattered. Or our heart really isn't in it. Uh-oh, I feel like I have to go here for a minute. Sometimes when we've worked at something too long, we grow weary in well-doing. And we just want it to just happen. You know, we just want it to go away. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. So we half-heartedly deal with things, and then we see more failure at it because our heart isn't really in it anymore. But, you know, God is in the business of restoring and renewing and raising from the dead. And if those are things we're still supposed to be doing, he can revive that until it's a passion again. He can revive that passion. If the time is over for it, that can happen, and then he will give us a passion for something different. But if you are passionless and tired, and I know I've been there, more than one time, I regret to inform you, more than one time I've known what it is to be very weary in well-doing, and then you're just going through the motions, just trying to get it done and do whatever needs doing and just putting up with stuff, but really your heart isn't in it, and so you don't see fruitfulness because you're weary. But the Bible, of course, says, be not weary in well-doing, for you will reap the reward if you faint not. And so for me, it's helpful to recognize, oh, wait a minute, I think I'm a little weary in well-doing, and I bring that before the Lord. And again, I pray, and I pray, and I pray until he has revived me either with that passion, or maybe he will say, we're moving on to this other thing. Let me show you what, because your passion from God, it can be in multiple areas, right? I have several things that God has given me a passion for, and they align with each other, right? And but sometimes it is time to say no to something or let go of something, but sometimes it's also time to rekindle a passion, especially when it has to do with your calling, you know, or the work of your hands. Sometimes Satan can put a layer or a blanket of hard to give it words, but he can put like lethargy, which is, you know, you just don't feel it. It's, you know, hard to move your arm. You just, you don't feel like it. He actually has the ability, if you're not careful, I've seen it where an entire home can have that layer of junk over it, where it's hard to move, it's hard to care, it's hard to do your work. And quite often it comes from our words, or it comes from someone in the house, you know, their words. But we can cut through that, and pretty quickly if we're aware of it. You know, I was at work one time, and I had this, I was part of a Bible study. And it was a secular job. It was a corporation. But we had this Bible study that met once a week. And there was a brother there that just, you know, he was really out of it. He just was struggling with everything, his Christian walk. And he was struggling. And he asked me to pray for him. And when I prayed for him, I checked in and I heard spirit of apathy. Well, I bound the thing. It took like 15 seconds. And I bound that spirit. I said, "Spirit of apathy, you're lying. You loose him and get out of here in Jesus' name." And he was completely set free from that thing. Now, it wasn't really like he had a life attachment to it. It was an attack that had come upon him, right? An attack can come upon you. It doesn't mean you're possessed, you're not, but an attack can come upon you. We have to be more shrewd than the enemy. You can have things come on you that are not, and one of the ways you know is, this isn't like me. You'll feel like, why am I thinking, that's not like me? Yeah, because it's not you. It's an attack from the enemy. The enemy will send unbelievers things to slow them down. Do you ever notice sometimes he'll try to make you feel disheartened or discouraged? Quite often, that's just a spirit. You don't have to put up with that. But if you don't recognize it and you let your emotions engage, you can drag around, dragging your feet, hanging your head for days, sometimes months, yes, sometimes even years. But it's a spirit. It's the devil. Give him the boot. You need to recognize what he's doing. He's very shrewd. He's been around for years, and he knows how to slow people down. See, he can't really steal from you your salvation. He can't keep you from getting into heaven. But what his goal is to try to keep you from operating well in the earth, walking in victory, impacting others, making a difference, and being a success. Boy, he hates that idea. So he'll use all kinds of ideas and lies and oppression, just plain old oppression, to try to stop you. And so, I know we've covered a lot of ground today. This is a lot, but I believe God really wants to cause us to walk in life everlasting, to be more shrewd than the enemy, to stay on top of things, right? Do you ever have a room that you didn't stay on top of it? And, you know, maybe it's like some people call it the junk room, you know, and things kind of collect there and then it starts to pile up. And, you know, if you don't tend to it, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Well, life is like that. You have to tend to your soul, and you have to tend to your spirit, and you have to tend to your thoughts. And it's not that hard, but you just have to pay attention. You have to watch it, and don't let the enemy come in and live there. Don't let him come in and make a nest in your brain of discouragement or fear, or don't let him. You have authority over him. Jesus died to give you 100% of the authority over the enemy. Don't let him make you feel bad or bound or sad or angry or hatred. Don't let him. Don't let him. You rule the roost. You rule. You rule. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Pardon me, that's my alarm going off. So, hallelujah. I love you. God loves you. And I'll talk to you next time.